truly grateful to be here. As I was thinking about this service and always have enjoyed coming here, oh, probably 20-some years ago, I remember some of the folks from this local were at Phoenix Reunion. And I remember Mary saying, "When are you going to come up and see us?" And I said, "I can't really see that in my future." Just try to tell the Lord what you're going to do. And, you know, 19 years ago, to my surprise, Brian and I inherited the field of the man that lived, that served here. And so I got to see Mary. And 19 years ago this year was the first Idaho reunion in Cataldo. There's people that were there that aren't with us any longer. The Lord gave them a time to walk this earth and to do his work, and they've gone on. The torch has been passed, like one of the brothers mentioned earlier today. And here we are, 19 years in. Beautiful building the Lord's blessed you with. Some came, some left. And some still remain. I didn't say that to take you down today because I want to encourage you, all of you. We've been blessed over the years in my travels here. The things that I have learned, the things I have seen, the blessing that has been one of the things that is ever on my mind is the lesson I learned by a member of this local and God's work in the life of his people. And I tell everybody, I call it the Chris Wallace story. It's a story that to me, if it doesn't stay on your mind, you've forgotten what you're supposed to be. It's a story of a small local that unwittingly, I don't think anybody sat down and thought, "Well, I wonder if I do this, if it'll change Chris." They just served the Lord and did what they were supposed to do, and their efforts caused him to desire more until he came into the covenant, walked faithfully before the Lord, prepared for the day that the Lord would return him into his presence. And how God showed me that every member of this group played a part. Didn't even know it sometimes. Just by their willingness. Charlie willing to step up and be a Sunday school teacher for an age that nobody else was. The effort that he made. The difference that it made in Chris's life. He wanted to come back. Later when Chris moved up into the adult Sunday school class, Mike given lessons, hearing your testimonies and your prayers, hearing Roy preach the gospel, responding to the invitation that Mary gave to come, calling his little sister to come with him. The Lord already knew what was going to happen. He already knew. It was a plan that none of us laid. It was a plan that none of you laid. But the Lord, in his intricate works, he already did the work. And he prepared Chris to come back into his presence. And Chris was ready because a congregation of God's people did the job that a congregation's called to do. I think of this. I tell other locals about this. I think it has to be revisited in our lives day in and day out. This idea that what we do matters. It doesn't matter how big or how little it is. There behind the scenes in God's kingdom, there is a work that's going on, and it's the work of God. This year in January when I went with, I started out going with Brian to Kenya, and when Brother Brickhouse couldn't go, I met Dwayne in Nairobi and ended up going with him. Left Brian behind on his own. only for a week or so till Adam showed up, but I ended up going with Dwayne back to Ethiopia. And we got to the end of our trip. It was the first trip that we've ever taken, that I've been with him, that we actually stayed with the plan. You know, Koba made a plan, this many days at every place, and we actually made it to every place according to the plan. But on our last day there, there came a man that I had not met before. Dwayne had met him. He came to plead the cause of a group in another location that Brian and Dwayne had visited, Buzz and Dwayne had visited, but I had never been there. And there were some reasons why they had hesitated to go back, and part of it was this man. We weren't quite sure he was the real thing. And we're still not. We're still not sure about him. It caused a hesitancy. But he came and he said, there's a group that's meeting. And they want you, they've been waiting for the missionaries to come, and you guys haven't come back. And Dwayne tried to explain to him partly why. And part of it is, it was a place that required more time, 6 days extra. We just didn't have the 6 days. We were thinking about our next trip, which was going to be April and May. We didn't see how in the world we were going to pull 6 days. But he convinced us it could be done in four. Instead of 2 days driving each way, we could do it in 1 day. We weren't convinced, but we were willing to make the effort. But we wanted some reassurance, and Koba says, oh yeah, they've been calling me saying, when are the missionaries coming? And Dwayne said, it won't be the next trip. It might have to wait till August. And we could tell he was discouraged. And we got done and talked among ourselves. And as this time came to make our plans, Dwayne says to me, he says, I heard that the Idaho reunion's not going to be the first weekend in June. And I said, well, I was thinking I needed to be back by this time if the Idaho reunion was the first weekend in June, and if it's not going to be, then what do you think about taking those extra 4 days? I'll give another 4 days. Let's go see that group, just in case this is the work of God. So we made our plans, and we bought our tickets, and then we found out the Idaho reunion was the first weekend in June. But who knew that was going to happen? See, the Lord already knew I wasn't going to go there. I wouldn't have made that plan unless this other plan seemed to be changed. And we went there to find a group of people that have read the Bible, read the Book of Mormon, had good questions. We feel good about the group, not necessarily the guy who took us there, but the group itself. The work of God is going on behind the scenes with things that you and I don't see and don't know. And yet, over and over again, he proves himself. So we went there and had a good 2 days, two meetings each day in a group that says, when are you coming back? We want you to come back. Already have a building to meet in, and excited that we would take the time to come. And so, you know, one of the things I really want to encourage you is that the things that we do for the Lord, they do matter. And he is behind the scenes doing things that we don't know for reasons we have no idea. But I have, the older I get, the more I believe. He's so far ahead of our plans. He sees so deeply. He plans so intricately his work. We were at another congregation this time, and we were having leaders' meetings, and it was my job to talk to the leaders about how to lead a mission. And one of the things I was telling them about, responsibilities, how to help the people, how to help them when they, you know, over their sins, how to encourage them, all these things. And one brother says, he says, of all the things you've given us, this is a full-time job, but we don't have a paid ministry, so how could we possibly do all that you're asking us? And when you look at it that way, is serving God a full-time job? And when does this stop? You know, is it, you know, we can't all quit our jobs to do it. It has to be on the job. It has to be doing those things, you know. And it just came to me, you know, if the Lord gave me 20 lifetimes, there's still too much to do. I can never get it done. But the other point was, is that it's not my work. It's His work. It's never been my work. He's just invited me to be part of it. He's invited you to be part of His work. He's the one that's shaping the lives. He's the one that's making the calls. He's the one that's reaching out when you can't do enough, when you can't say enough, when you don't know what to do. He does know what to do, and He's working behind the scenes to do it. And He's shown us this over and over again. I know as a pastor, I had a dream one night about a problem a brother was having that I knew about, but I wasn't sure what to do. I didn't realize how critical it was. The Lord showed me exactly what to do. And it wasn't because I was not trying to ignore it. It's because He knew I wanted to do the right thing, but I didn't know what to do. And so He showed me what to do. And it worked exactly as He intended it to. So I want to encourage us. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And I've appreciated so much each of the sermons that I've heard. And I missed the first set of comments by Rich. But I got to hear some of them through the sermons. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking to a young man. Dwayne read part of this about in the first part about some that would depart from the faith. But as he goes on into this chapter, in verse 7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You know, put your focus back on the right things. And godliness, being like God, following the example of Jesus Christ, is the goal. I remember as a young man, there was a man that was married to a member of our church. And those of you who know him, you already know who I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, doesn't matter what his name is. But he would tell me, I was 16 years old, I think, and he would come and he'd see, and he'd hit himself and he'd say, "You take care of this body and it's going to take care of you," he'd say. And his whole focus was making sure he ate right, doing his exercises. He's going to live to be, you know what? He died, as every one of us will. And his focus was on his body. You know, if you take care of your body, it takes care of you. Is that true? Is it always true? No, it's not. There is no guarantee that you can eat right, you can exercise right. I mean, marathon runners die of a heart attack. Who thought it could happen? No, they're not supposed to die of heart attacks. But this promise that Paul was talking to Timothy about, it has the promise of the life that now is, the blessings of this life, and the things that you get from God that you can't get anywhere else. The world doesn't offer them. It doesn't offer peace in the middle of trial. You know, 6 years ago today, 6 years ago today, the Lord took my brother back into His presence. He didn't ask, "Am I okay?" He didn't warn me. He did everything to prepare us for the moment. And His promise was that He'd be with us in our times of trial. And so He was. You know, He took away the sting of death. I will miss my brother. It's over the years, it's gotten a little better, I guess. It's not as acute as the feeling used to be. Although I won't forget him. But the Lord gave us peace in the middle of this trial. In a great turmoil, a great heartbreak, he stood by us. He reminded us of all he had done to prepare us. He gave, there's so many things he did behind the scenes that we didn't know what he was doing, but he did such a good job preparing us. Yeah, and so we have a promise of when we're striving for God to be like our Savior, there's a promise that has to do also with the world that we're living in and what we get to look forward to. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy, look for this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Why do we strive for godliness? We're willing to suffer. We're willing to suffer reproach, to labor. Sometimes the things we have to do and we're called to do, they aren't fun. The things that we do in our locals, when there's problems between people, they aren't fun. And yet they're all necessary. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about some of those things. But they're all necessary to keep the focus alive, that we are called to have a different approach to life. You know, the last 2 years in May when I've come home, a year ago, I threw up 16 times on a 10-hour flight. It's pretty miserable. I don't really like flying that long. I don't enjoy those trips, as Brian talked about. There's nothing comfortable about sitting in a seat of a plane for that long, especially when you're sick. But I'll do it all over again. Came back this time, and of course I was wise enough this time to say, Lord, help me to not be sick on the plane. I wasn't, but as soon as I got home, I threw up all night. So he heard my prayer, you know. I would much rather be home in that condition than sitting on a plane. And sitting on a plane with a little bag. But we're willing to suffer for the Lord. And this is important. Let no man despise thy youth, he tells Timothy, but be an example of the believers. And here this was a young man, and I'm not young anymore. I gotta be honest with you. Some of you say I'm young. Koba told me that the average age of a man, average lifespan of a man in Ethiopia is 56 years. He says if you're 50 years old, you're a really old man. And so I tested that. I saw one of our old the leaders of a mission. I said, well, how old is he? And he says he's 47. All right. I am very old then. And Dwayne, he's a dead man walking. So they seem to enjoy that humor. It continues to go on with us over there. I don't feel that old. But where did 19 years go? You know, 19 years ago, I didn't have those, and I didn't need them. 19 years ago, my kids would have been sitting here, and one of them would have been an infant. They're all out of my house, except for one. And time moves on, but the gospel remains forever new. Forever embedded in the lives of God's people. It's something that continues to go, and we continue to give to, and I think this is important. And so he tells even a young man, you know, be an example of the believers in word. And the things you talk about, the things you say in conversation, the way you live, your example to others in charity, the love of God that's in you. In the Spirit. You know, one of the things that Paul does in Timothy, and I'm going to read it in three places, is he talks a lot about the Spirit of God. Yeah, our brother talked about that earlier today. The Spirit of God, he talked about the wings of the Spirit. But if the Spirit of God's not moving your life, there's something missing, and you're missing out. Because that's his promise. In faith. In purity. You know, we live in a time when our faith is being tested and tried. I hear some people, you know, In the last few years, there's been some real trials among some of God's people. Not long ago, I had a chance to sit down with a member that was really in the middle of great struggle. And they said, you know, does God hate me, Joel? You know, why is all this happening? Why doesn't anything get better? And I knew this is time to come. This is time to stand up for God. We have a God that doesn't hate anybody. We have a little sister that came to our reunion in Phoenix a couple years ago. The original contact in Kenya, Nina Osaka. And one of the things that she says that just thrills me, no matter what happens in life, she says, you remember God is always good. No matter what, no matter what trouble, what trial, we have a God that is always good. And I told this member that. And said, no, but your faith is being tried, and it's not looking too good for you right now. Get back to your faith. We are called to be a people that are faithful because we have a God that is. And he's going to prove himself to be in the time to come. In purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he tells Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the ministry, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do not neglect this gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, what is the doctrine of Christ there for? It's to give heed to. You can know it. You know, I mean, you know, I remember I was telling people not long ago that I have some useless information that I remember from a class. John, my cousin John and I were in competition in a class in high school. We made more points than were available because we were against each other. We didn't really care if we knew the information, but we had to know it in order because she would ask questions and she'd throw you a chip if you got the question right, and that was extra credit. And we wanted to get the best score on the test, and we learned all kinds of stuff that I can't really remember except a few things, but I don't even know what they mean. It has no meaning to me today. But the doctrine of Christ is something not just to know. It's not about being able to spout it out and say, well, this is what we believe in the Church of Christ, and this is the gospel that we teach, and that's why we're the right church. It doesn't matter if it's not making an impact in your life. Because the other part of God's church is that says that the Father's works have to be in it. It's the work of the Father in his church. It's the Spirit of God moving you. And this is what Timothy was being told. Don't neglect this gift that you have been given. You must nourish it. You must exercise it. You must grow in godliness spiritually. You and I are called to grow. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here Paul is reminding Timothy that, you know, he says, I'm going to remind you that your grandmother had unfeigned faith, and it was in your mother too, and it's also in you. There was something that was transferred, that was passed on, the baton was passed in this family of faithful, godly people. And he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Sometimes we get neglectful of the gift. The Holy Spirit, which is called to guide us. And Paul felt the need to stir up the gift that was given to him. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, I was going to preach today about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, is the story. Paul is relating the story of the Exodus. Israel leaving Egypt and coming to the promised land as the journey of a Christian. Yeah, the story is packed with an analogy of our Christian walk. Everything from start to finish. Moses, the miracle. God had prepared Moses. He already prophesied about Moses. He knew who he was going to be. He already told Abraham, your family's going to be in another land for 400 years, and I'm going to bring them back to this land. Did God know what he was going to do? Did he have a plan? He did. He already had a plan for Moses. He played the plan out. And Moses had his day with the burning bush. You know, he turned aside and he met Jesus Christ out there in the mountains. I suspect that somewhere in your life you met Jesus Christ. Moses was never the same. From that moment, the effect that it had. But I love what the Lord told him. He says, I have heard. I've heard the groanings of my people. I've heard their prayers. I've heard their cries. And I'm sending you to deliver them. The Lord does hear our cries. They had been in bondage for a long time. All of them at that time had been in bondage their whole life. So however old they were, they'd been in bondage that long. The Lord had heard those groanings, and he had a plan. You know, it took that, you know, and, you know, our sins and those things that bind us to this world, you know, the Lord hears us. He sees our ache and our problems and our, you know, as we complain, because Satan is not nice. He's not good to his people, even his servants. Their life is pretty miserable. And somewhere men desire to be freed from it, but not all of them will take the avenue. It took the Lord 10 different great mighty works to convince the Pharaoh to let the people go. 10. You know, 10 different things that were earth-shattering. 10 plagues to let the people go. And sometimes, you know, Satan doesn't want to let us go. And yet the Lord reminds us, you know, wake up, that we have a God that is. He's not in the spirit of fear, but he has power. And he showed his power to those people. And it took 10 of those things to prove to them that he was God, that he was worthy to be followed. And they followed him into the wilderness. And of course, what happened after that? You know, they got in the middle of Red Sea, and who wasn't really ready to let him go still? Pharaoh comes back, and Satan does this all the time. He, you know, the Lord helps break us from the bondage of sin. And Satan's going to come back around, and he's going to try again to enslave us in his ways. He is not bound to set us free. And, you know, they watched the salvation of the Lord as the Pharaoh's army was destroyed when he closed the sea up on them. They got to the other side rejoicing, you know, and then the next day, guess what? Now we're in a desert. There's no water and there's no food. Now what are we going to do? This journey describes our Christian walk so well. So what did the Lord provide? Water, food, clothes that lasted 40 years, shoes that never got old. He gave them everything. They got tired of the food. Now, Dwayne and I can relate to that. When you look at the same menu, no matter what restaurant you go to, for a month, and there's only about 3 things that are okay, nothing that you're really craving, you're kind of ready to get to a different menu. And they started complaining. You know, all the things he'd done, they heard the voice of the Lord. He put a pillar of fire there. He put a cloud over them to shade them from the sun, which we all appreciate that live in hot country. We understand it. He showed that he was going to be their defender. He gave them everything they needed, and still they complain. And I see our struggles and I see our problems, and we sometimes say, you know, where are you, God? And he's like, hello. How could you forget what you saw. Why would you question me? And so he sent fiery flying serpents to remind him. And those that would look would live, and those that wouldn't, they died. And why? Because they lost their faith. They got discouraged and lost their faith in God. I want to call you to your faith. I want to remind you what God has done, that you never forget it. I want to remind you that what you do today matters. This is why Paul was calling to Timothy, that what he does was going to matter. It was going to matter in his life. It was going to matter in those that he had an opportunity to be a part of their life. And he goes on to talk about this God. He says, verse 8. Be not therefore thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yep, there's afflictions with everybody in this world. It doesn't get any better when you get older, does it? Does it make it easier? Dad walks around in a boot, I guarantee it's not easier. Roy can't do the stuff he used to do and enjoy. But that's not really what's supposed to matter. There are afflictions, and they're going to be there for everyone. Just like the children of Israel as they left Egypt, they never got rid of enemies. They get rid of one thing, and another enemy would come. They lost some battles. They won most battles. Eventually, they always won. But the journey continued all the way to the edge of the promised land and then beyond. And this was the picture that Paul was painting there. He's telling this man, you know, you need to be willing, a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Those afflictions of the gospel, when you put God's power to them, they make changes in our lives and in the lives of others. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has his own purposes in us. And by his grace, he called us, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, there's a day coming, and Paul says this, he sees all that I have been doing. These things are recorded. When you look in Malachi, I'm going to come back to that place, but what does he say in Malachi? And sometimes we forget that God, he's taken note of his people. He knows what we're doing. The things we do matter. And he says in the third chapter, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake oft one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He wrote the book. He remembers. He doesn't forget what you did. You and I have no idea what kind of impact we had. Charlie had no idea what impact he'd have on Chris. I guarantee you. Charlie doesn't know what impact he still has on his daughters. God does. Is there anything that we do that we think we could know the outcome when we're trying to serve the Lord and do the best we can? Paul let us know that the things that you and I do, they're kept by God. We committed these things to God. We did these things for God and for those that we love. And God has not forgotten. This was one of those favorite scriptures that Banford Hoare in Nova Scotia, he used to say this every time he preached. He knew that the things that he had done, he was persuaded that God kept those things against the day of judgment. The things that he had done for God. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing, these things that God gives to you and I, keep those things before God. Keep them pure. Labor with them. Strengthen those things that God has given to us. He goes on and talks about this man in verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He talked about the effect that this one man, who was not afraid to go when he was in jail in Rome, he went out of his way to encourage Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Do you know the impact that you have? I don't believe that we do. The sum of our labor. You and I don't have any idea what effect something we do for the Lord today can have. How long it will take to have it. I've known people that talked and their kids just never heard, and then they died, and guess where their kids are today? They're members of the church because of what was said, because of the life that was lived. While their parents or those that tried to encourage them never got to see the day it was seen by others. The things that we do matter. The things that you strive to serve the Lord with, they matter. And you and I are not privy to God's plans and how he uses the impact of your life, your example, your love, to work a work, because the work is his. And so don't give up on the things that you know to do that are good. Always refresh yourself. Refresh the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Continue to be strengthened. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Dwayne talked about this yesterday. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And, contentment is something you and I only get when the Spirit of God is working in our life. There's a story, and I know I believe I've preached it here. I've preached it in other places. I get to been to so many places and preached so many different sermons that sometimes I miss a group, but the story of the woman at the well, the woman that had five husbands, and the person she was living with wasn't her husband, and the Lord asked her, draw me some water, would you? And she said, Jews and Samaritans don't have dealings with me, with each other, and she was, why would you ask me to draw you water? And he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me to give you living water. And she says, you greater than our father Jacob, who did this well? And he says to her, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He says, you've rightly said, because you've had five, and the person you're with right now is not your husband. He described a condition in our world of someone that could never find contentment in a relationship. You know people like that? He promised her living water, something that would quench the thirst, that would allow her to be content with something less than perfect or less than her idea of what was perfect, because God was working in it. Without the Spirit of God, without being content in God's goodness, we miss everything. We're on it, in our world, people are searching for everything, but they forget what really matters. My son, not long ago, had an experience, and I thought I would tell you about it today. And I appreciate it so much. Being gone as much as I am, I so often pray for my children. And fortunately, there's a lot of good people that impact the lives of my children. I thank the Lord so much for my brothers and sisters, those that have encouraged them through the years, because I've missed a lot of time with them. But I've watched them. I keep watching them. Even in their troubles, I get to watch them grow. One of the brothers had mentioned, Do you really know what God's work is? Sometimes we don't want our families to get in trouble or whatever, and we want to take away the very thing that God could use to teach them a wonderful lesson. We want to diminish its power, and God already has the plan. And we don't trust him enough, or we think we know better, and we try to take away their problems and instead of teaching them how to leave those problems and grow in the Lord and letting those problems be a help to them. Well, I've watched my son through the years, and I've tried to be careful not to take away all of his problems, because his life is in God's hands. I'm not the one that determines it. But I've encouraged him and encouraged him. And he was telling me before, when we were in Africa, my wife had asked me, she said, "Has Zach talked to you?" Well, he'd called me, or he said, "Dad, call me." Well, we had Wi-Fi this year, so I got to call him. And he was at work one night, and he told me. He gave me the background. He said, "You know, Dad, in the last few months, I've been really striving to change my life. Been looking at my life. There's things in there I know God is not pleased with, and I have been trying my best to take them out of my life." And he said, "You know, I've been praying more. I've been reading the scriptures. Dad, I've been looking at myself, and I've been trying to make those changes." He says, I'm telling you honestly. And he says, the other night, he says, they were getting ready to go to Honduras, he and Sasha, to see his in-laws. And he said that night that he had a dream that they were at the airport, and they had all this luggage. And he's looking at all the luggage that they're trying to take to Honduras, and the lady behind the counter says, "You can't take the luggage if you're going to go. You're going to have to leave the luggage behind." And they determined, "We're going to go." And they left the luggage behind. And they get on the plane, and he says they start off on the plane, and the tip of the wing of that plane hit a building and started that plane in a spin. It was out of control. There's nothing he could do. He understood the crash is imminent. It's coming. Probably die. And then that plane lit up with a great light, and a hand that was scarred reached out, and he took the hand. He says, "I knew whose hand it was. I saw the scar." And he says, "When I grabbed the hand, nothing else mattered. Everything that was out of control didn't matter anymore. Life, death, didn't matter anymore." He said, "I was flooded with the Spirit more than I felt in my lifetime. Daddy," says, "I couldn't hold back the tears." He says, "I felt so much peace. I felt his love. I felt everything because I grabbed the hand." He woke up. He didn't see the plane crash. That was never the point. Point was, this is our life. It's a description of our life. You know, you have to leave things behind if you want God to give you the full blessing. There are going to always be things that are out of your control. I mean, you know, Dwayne and I travel, and we have no control when we go somewhere. Brian has no control. Jay has no control in Mexico. We don't have control here. We never know what's going to happen. When's the truck going to pull over? I was going to Bob Ely's funeral, and I had Jennifer McCann in the Suburban with me going through Utah. And I was going up a hill, and there was cars coming down, and there was a person stopped in the middle of a downhill ready to turn left. And these guys, two cars behind them, decided they couldn't stop. So where did they come? Right in my lane. And I had no warning. It was there. I said, "Well, there's one angle. If anybody flinches, we're all dead." Nobody flinched. We went through. When are we safe? We are in a world out of control, but we have a God that gives control back when we give it to him, when we take his hand. But we have to leave some things behind. And we can't, you know, the fear was taken, the concern was taken. What mattered is that he was holding the hand of the King of Kings. And I was so thankful. I was thankful, number one, that the Lord knew the efforts my son had made. And when we reach out to God, he reaches back. And my son told me, he says, I didn't get to see the rest of him, Dad. All I saw was the arm from here down. He says, I thought of the brother Jared, but I guess I didn't have enough faith yet to see the rest. But I tell you these things because it's important. It's important what you do, the things that we are trying to do spiritually to grow, to help one another. Don't misunderstand the impact that every one of these things can have as it pushes us closer to the Lord. Gives us that ability to be content with the things God gives us. And the things that the world is seeking, there is no contentment in them. They just keep seeking and keep finding, and they're not content. They're not happy. They're miserable. And yet, in the Lord, he says, if you focus on the right things, you can be content. It was enough. All he needed was the hand of the Lord. Nothing else mattered. I appreciated that testimony and that experience so much. These are the things that matter. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a statement that I've thought about, and it's not something we really talk about a whole lot. You know, this is the Hall of Fame of Faith is written in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to use a few verses that we don't often talk about, verses 33 to 36, and talks about different men, some of the judges, the kings of Israel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, I thought about that last piece, you know. They were trying to obtain a better resurrection. You know, I don't know that I've ever preached about that, the resurrection. Yet when you read Paul's writings, several times he mentions this very thing. Being prepared for what comes after this life. There's a different focus here. This isn't about, you know, what you get here. It's about what you get there. There's the resurrection is talked about in Scripture. I'm not going to go to them. I hope you're familiar, but you know, there's a resurrection that's going to happen at the coming of Christ. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to dwell and live here with the Lord for 1,000 years while he reigns. Do you want to be part of that? You know, it'd be great if we are alive and remain when he comes. That would be great. I'm all right with that. But maybe I won't make that. The rest of the dead are going to stay in the grave until the end of the 1,000 years is finished. Which resurrection do you want to be a part of? What are you living for in your life? And I appreciated when I read these things and I consider them. You know, Paul talked about, I want to know his resurrection. I want to be prepared for the proper one. That's in Philippians chapter 3. He makes those kind of statements. And it's something, it's not the way we really talk. And sometimes we get so focused on this life that we forget, again, what is important. You know, Paul made this statement about what he would know about Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he says, but those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He had a picture of what he wanted, to know Christ, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to be prepared for that day that was coming. In 1 John chapter 3 and in Moroni chapter 7 verse 53, It says there that we are going to be like the Lord. Let's look at, we're going to look at Moroni chapter 7. And verse 53, it's that last verse after he talks about charity. And he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that you may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. We are called to be like him. You know, how is God going to know his people? Well, if you have the working of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit working in your life, how would he not know you? We're connected to him. If you're striving, because he doesn't forget the things that we do. We're called to be prepared, to know that we are going to be like him. It's what our brothers were saying earlier today. Yeah, we're supposed to keep the commandments. We are supposed to be like Christ. And that is the message of the gospel that the Church of Christ preaches. We're called to be like him and to walk in his ways, to be conformed to the image of his death. These are the things that we are called to be. And so as you consider in your life, you know, where are you? Where are we? Where are you as a group? You know, there are things that we have to be careful not to overlook. And in all the things that we do, sometimes we get tired, just like the children of Israel got tired. We get discouraged. You know, sometimes I look around here. I know there's members of this congregation that haven't been coming to church. I know it. So I can see the same thing when I'm in Phoenix. I can see the same thing at every local I go to. There's members of our church that get discouraged. And, you know, I know not long ago I felt in a priesthood meeting as we're talking about, well, we're going to pray for so-and-so. They haven't been coming to church. Is that really the answer? Is that the best we got? As I go back and I tell you, you know, don't forget the Chris Wallace story. You and I are supposed to make an impact in the lives of the people of the church. We're supposed to help them be prepared to meet the Lord. And when they're not coming, are they prepared? No. There's something wrong. Yeah, we are supposed to pray for them. There's a little statement in Alma chapter 16. He goes over a whole list of what to pray for. Pray for your families. Pray for your flocks. Pray for your jobs. Pray for one another. You know, pray out loud. Pray three times a day. When you're not praying out loud, let your heart be drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those around you, those that you see are struggling spiritually. And then he goes on. But now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, if you turn away the needy and the naked, or visit not the sick and afflicted, and a part of your substance if you have to those that stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites which do deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and it is trodden under foot of men. We can't just pray and leave it and say, oh, it's all on you, God. He gave us to be here for one another. It's our job. And you know, and I continue to think, you know, so what am I doing with brothers and sisters that aren't coming to church? Am I renewing my relationship? Can't force anyone to come. That's not the job. I remember I had one sister that hadn't been coming. I had her over for dinner. And somebody says to me, Joel, did you talk to him about not coming to church? Nope, I didn't. But I did tell him how much I missed seeing him. Because I love him. And I had to rebuild my relationship with him first. Ask the Lord to help me. My plan is someday I'm going to talk to him. And the Lord's already working on it. He's working on opening the door for me to do it. We can't just pray. We have a responsibility for brothers and sisters, loved ones in the gospel. We must be active in our pursuit. We don't want the opposite to be said. You know, this group was told, well done. You had done the job to assist the Lord in preparing Chris. We want to be ready. We want to be as faithful in our help to one another. In some ways, Chris might have been easy. He was a pretty friendly young man, a loving young man. That makes it easy. What happens when it's a little bit more difficult? Someone that's got a different attitude or is a struggle or a challenge, and we fear to go, and we don't, you know, what if it goes badly? And if you're doing things for the Lord in His love, He doesn't forget what you're doing. And He is also trying to accomplish the same things. Pray about it, not just pray, but make sure you're active in seeking your brothers and sisters that are struggling. Help one another. Don't forget the lesson that you learned right here in this local. 2 Nephi chapter 15. Nephi, I appreciate his words so much. As he comes to a close of his life, as he's writing his last words, this time comes quickly. It's kind of hard even to wrap my mind around. I think to myself sometimes, where did time go? I talked to my uncle the other day. He was going to turn 90 years old, and he says, where did it go? I said, yeah, I know. You were 80 years old before I figured out you were old. That's only 10 years ago. I figured out, you know, I was on a trip with him, and I looked over, and it dawned on me the first time, my Uncle Jim is old. He was 80 years old. And time goes, and we are called, here Nephi, love his words, as he wraps up a lifetime of telling his people about God, and he tells them about the depth of his heart. And I think sometimes, you know, I didn't finish that little story of the journey, but you know, the journey to the promised land is one problem after another, and then you die to cross over the Jordan to the promised land. But everything you do is important. The Lord has you here for a reason. Your time, He gave you the time, and He wants you to use the time in His benefit to praise Him, to acknowledge Him. Jay talked about that this afternoon. Here not long ago, we celebrated the life of one of our members, Meredith. You know, her son Bill passed before she did. She said, why did he go? Why didn't the Lord take me? You know, well, I told her, well, Meredith, He must still have something for you to do. She may tell the same testimony over and over again. It may have been just a hand out in the hall so you'd stop and give her a hug and accept her love. Didn't matter. She wasn't doing it for our glory. She was doing it because she remembered that she had a job to do for her God. I remember a sister, Sheldon, who gave a lifetime of supporting an apostle, traveling many miles, sharing the gospel, encouraging other ladies, other members of the church, bearing a faithful testimony. And, you know, the day came, she lost her mind. She couldn't talk. She may not have even known who Bill was, but she could hum a hymn. The final end of a woman that gave her life to God was to be praising His name when she didn't even know she was doing it. We get the picture wrong sometimes about what's important. Sometimes our brothers that are elderly, they preach, and sometimes they preach the same sermon they preached last time. Does it matter? No. doesn't matter. They're given what they have to the Lord. Let it count for his glory in their lives. As this man finishes, as Nephi finishes, and beginning in verse 3 on page 165, he says, "But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and my eyes water my pillow by night because of them, and I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And the things which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them, for it persuadeth them to do good. It maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth men to believe in him, and to endure to the end, which is life eternal. It speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall have the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in the straight path which leads to life and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation." I love these words, putting us again back to the focus. We need to be reconciled. There's no hope for anyone that's not reconciled to Christ. And so in our congregations, in the struggles, let's not forget how important to continue to call others back into his presence. I was so encouraged, and I know some of you have read it, probably most of you, you know, to see a brother that had strayed away, left the church for 10 years. He's back today, rejoicing in the Lord. Whose plan do you think that was? God never forgot him. Took a lot of things to get him back there, and the Lord gave him the time. What a great mercy. The grace of God is something we can't even comprehend its greatness. God is taking opportunity to do his work. And we have to remember it is his work. We are just here to help as he gives us opportunity. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7 it says, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The things that we do for God, they bear fruit. And because we are giving them to him for his use, we're giving our time, we're giving our money, we're giving our effort, we're giving our afflictions, all these things that he calls us to give, when we give them to him because of our love for him, they bear fruit for God. Not to my glory, not to yours, but for God's glory. And he goes on, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As you have opportunity, as you are you looking for opportunity? In Romans chapter 12, this is one of the whole things the Lord talks about the body. He says, are you looking for opportunity to share the gifts of God that he's giving you? That he's given you? Are you sharing this with brothers and sisters? Are you looking for an opportunity to exhort or to encourage? Are you looking for an opportunity to prophesy if God chooses to do that? To give something? Romans talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how God's people in his church are to be looking for an opportunity to share the gifts that God's given you for the glory of God, for the help of one another. This is what we're called to do. You know, I can't forget the power of God throughout our lives, over and over again, how many times He shows us his faithfulness. Another one of my favorite stories is a determination. Mary's determination, we're going to have a building. Even when I said, it's not important. It's not really that important. You can meet in homes or in... She understood it wasn't important, but she also understood that she believed that God could help her get it. Started with a piece of property and a double wide, and here we are today. A piano player. You know, Mary told me before a reunion, I don't remember which one, Joel, there's no piano player coming. I've looked at everybody coming, no piano player. Would you pray with me? The Lord will send a piano player. And I'm thinking, it's not that important, Mary. It's not really that important. We sing without a piano all the time. But was it wrong to ask? I told her I'd pray. I did pray. 2 weeks before the reunion, get a call from a guy in Heber City, Utah. Hey, can anybody come to your reunion? Yeah, sure. Can I bring some friends? Sure. He shows up, and Mary walks right up to the first lady and says, can I ask you a question? Can you play the piano? Why, yes, I do play the piano. Were we surprised? It shamed me that I forgot that we can ask God the littlest things, and they're important to him. And he hears us. We've learned a lot in the years. Let's not forget the lessons. Let's not forget the responsibility we have to one another. As a church, as people, we are called to be here for one another, to encourage one another, to prepare one another for eternity. And the things that you do, you may not know the impact. It's not important that you do. You know, my brother's death changed my son's life forever. It was a spiritual charger. I don't know whether my brother knows that impact that he made or not. We don't know what we're supposed to be except faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another in our love and in our concern. And so let's not forget the lessons. Let's not forget that there's still work to be done. You know, we got a brother that hasn't come to church for a long time. He's going to be here tomorrow. He just lost his wife. You know, he says, I'm planning on coming tomorrow. Good. I hope he does. I grew up with him. And, you know, there's times I can sit and I can look and say, well, you know, I remember this and I remember when he did that. And he could probably do the exact same thing. But that was not the point. You know, he's going to come tomorrow and he needs to know how welcome he is. That God doesn't stop and say, well, yeah, you're too old now, just forget it. He calls us always to come back, to look at him again. And so we need to encourage one another. Encourage those that aren't coming. Be what we're supposed to be for one another. And when you see, you know, I see my Aunt Wanda. And sometimes she doesn't think, she might ask the same question 10 times. But I can't forget the kind of love that she did have for us. I'll never forget it. When we got ready to go to Africa, it was one of those clear days, and she says, well, I'm going to be praying for you and Dwayne. I want you to come home safe. It was just that moment, you know, and I rejoice in that. And let's rejoice in one another. Let's rejoice in any opportunity to serve the Lord. I wanted to finish by telling you another cousin of mine, this last reunion, she stood up. I remember, how old is Lorraine? She's the oldest of the cousins now, right? 90-something? She's a little older than Uncle Jim. She asked for prayer. She says, you know, sometimes things I say just don't come out right and they're offensive to people and I need to learn to be more gentle in my speech. Would you pray for me that the Lord would change the way I talk? She's 91 years old. Is it too late to change? When do we stop? not until the work is done and he gives us no more opportunity to change. Let's keep being faithful. Let's keep looking at ourselves, changing those things, getting close to the Lord. Because when we start reaching out fully, he'll reach back. God bless you. Thank you for the time.